I'd like to welcome you along to our service this morning in Lurgan Free Presbyterian Church. We thank you for taking time to listen, and we trust that God's word will be a blessing to your soul. We're going to commence our service today by asking the Walker sisters, who are from our congregation here, to minister to us in song.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye.
All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore.
What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace.
When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land,
what a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the New Testament, and to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, and to the chapter 12. In the early chapters of this epistle, we find Paul setting forth the great doctrines of the gospel: justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification. Now, turning to the practical outworking of those doctrines, we read in Romans chapter 12 and the verse 9, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Amen. We know that God will bless this reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. We live in an age which is obsessed with the subject of love. It is the constant theme of liberals and ecumenists. Perverting it, they sadly have turned it into something which is corrupt and shameful. However, taking up this subject, Paul tells us in verse 9 that true love is without dissimulation. In other words, it is without hypocrisy. For example, the Lord speaking to Judas Iscariot, he said, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" While the kiss was a symbol of love, yet rather than loving the Savior, he was actually betraying him. In contrast, their love was to be without hypocrisy. And more than that, it was to extend to all of their brethren. filling their hearts unlike ecumenical love, which embraces error and ultimately leads to immorality, he said in verse 9 that it would cause them to abhor that which is evil, creating within their hearts a hatred of sin and a longing for that which is good and holy. He said in verse 11 that it would then drive them from their bed of sloth, making them diligent in service. It would also lead them, in verse 13, to minister to the needs of their brethren. In other words, love filling their hearts, it would affect every aspect and every avenue of their lives. You see, true love is not something which is dead, but rather it is something which is alive. It will affect every part of your life. Indeed, writing unto the Corinthian believers, Paul, speaking from his own experience, he said in 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." And the love of Christ not only held him back from sin, but it constrained him, or it pushed him into the field of service. True love is both restraining and constraining, holding us back from sin. It will then drive us into service. A mission in Africa, on one occasion, was asked if he really liked what he was doing. His answer at first hearing was rather surprising. He said, "We do not like crawling into vile huts through dirt and mire." Going on then to explain what he meant, he said, "Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go. Love constrains us." And you see, where there is love, there will be a laboring for the Lord, a seeking to do what we can for him. It will affect every aspect. It will affect every part of our lives. You see, the individual that comes and boasts of their love of Christ, and yet there's not a hatred in their heart for sin, there is no service for the Lord Jesus Christ or desire even to serve him, they are only fooling themselves. Love will affect every part of our lives. And if we love him, then we will be seeking to serve him. We will be saying, "Lord, what can I do for you?" And we'll be seeking to do it even with all of our hearts. And I wonder today, as you look at your heart and your life, is there evidence? Is there evidence there of love? Evidence that shows that you love the Lord. And so I want for a short time to consider the outworkings of love. The Apostle Paul here taking up his pen, we notice here the service he desires. Abhorring, or as the word means, loathing sin, Paul then urged them in verse 11 to give themselves to the business or to the work of the Lord, and serving the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart. You notice here the heat he desires. Whether their service was abroad or at home, he said in verse 11, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." They were not to be slothful, or as the word means, sluggish or reluctant. Rather than dragging their heels, they were to be fervent in spirit. In the original, the word fervent here literally means to boil. And when water is boiling, it is not only hot, but it is bubbling over with energy. It is literally exploding. And as such, in telling them here to be fervent in spirit, he was telling them to be boiling over with enthusiasm. Their service was not to be slow nor sluggish, but rather it was to be fiery and fervent. You see, our service for Christ is not only to be continual, but it is to be committed. It's to be filled with energy and with enthusiasm. Indeed, when we go forward into the last book of the Bible, we find the Lord there condemning the church at Laodicea. He said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, "So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." The word hot here in the original is a word from which we get our English word zeal. In other words, their service for Christ lacked zeal. And lacking warmth, lacking zeal, he said it made him sick. It was stomach churning. And you see, our service for Christ must not only be energetic, but it must be enthusiastic. It must be filled with zeal. When Jonathan Edwards was still a young man, he wrote down 70 resolutions. The sixth, I believe, captures the spirit of what Paul was saying here when he said, "Be fervent in spirit." He said, "I resolve to live with all my might while I live." We're to be serving the Lord with all of our might in all of our lives. Indeed, the great Protestant reformer John Knox, in the closing days of his ministry, was so weak that he often needed to be helped up into the pulpit. However, standing behind the sacred desk and opening the Word of God and beginning to preach, an old friend said, "So mighty was he in his yearning that I thought he would break the pulpit into bits." He was filled with zeal. His heart was on fire. And if we are to serve the Lord in a manner that is pleasing, then our service must not be cold or even casual, but it ought to be passionate. We're to be fervent, zealous in our service. And someone once rightly said, what is important is not the size of the dog in the fight, but rather the size of the fight in the dog. And if we are going to overcome in the battle against Satan and in the battle for souls, we need that fight. We need that inward zeal, that inward passion for the Lord Jesus. Sometimes if you were to ask individuals, "Are you doing anything for the Lord?" they would say, "Preacher, I'm busy for the Lord." But you know, they do it grudgingly. They even do it reluctantly. But the Lord has no pleasure in that. Our service is to be passionate. It is to be filled with fire. It is to be filled with zeal. And I wonder, child of God, is your heart on fire? Is there that fire, that passion, that zeal, even in your heart for the Lord today? Not only the heat he desires, but surely we notice also the haste he desires, setting before them the requirements of heavenly service. He said in verse 11, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." While the word business here is rendered diligence in verse 8, it is translated in two other occasions as haste. For example, Herodias' daughter dancing before the king. He was deeply impressed. And turning to her, he asked her what it was that she desired. And responding and coming, we read in Mark 6:25, "She came in straightway with haste unto the king." The word haste here is translated business in our text. Rushing in, she let nothing, not even the crowd, delay her in asking for the head of John the Baptist. And as such, in regard to spiritual service, they were not to be slow nor sluggish, but rather they were to be swift. You see, the service of God requires the utmost haste. It must be done with great speed. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning his earthly ministry, we read in Mark chapter 1 and the verse 10, "And straightway coming up out of the water, He saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Three times over in this chapter, the writer describing the ministry of Christ, he uses the word straightway. You see, Christ commencing his ministry, there was that sense of urgency. He was always on the move, going from one place to another. And in the service of Christ, there is no room for delay. It requires the utmost haste. You know, inscribed on an old bishop's tomb were the words, "Here rests a man who never rested here." And you see, believer, there is no place for rest here. The great evangelist Dr. R.A. Torrey, along with Mr. Alexander, visiting Brighton, they went into a restaurant for a meal. As they were sitting enjoying their meal, Mr. Alexander felt a compulsion to say a word to the waiter. However, he felt it's not the right time. It's not the right place. I wouldn't want to embarrass him. And when he finished the meal and he paid, he still felt that compulsion. And leaving the restaurant, he went outside and he said to Dr. Torrey, "I will wait here." He waited for some considerable time. Eventually, the door opened. The owner came out. And Mr. Alexander, turning to the owner, he asked, could he speak to his waiter? The owner looked him straight in the eye and he said, "You'll never talk to him again." Because shortly after he served you, he went out into the back and he took a gun and he shot himself. You see, believer, tomorrow may be too late. That individual that's been upon your heart, that one that God has been pressing you to speak to, tomorrow they may not be in the land of the living. And if they are in the land of the living, they may have passed that mark whereby there is no more salvation. Even if they haven't, their heart tomorrow will be a little harder than it was even today. You see, this work requires haste. Don't be tempted to put off that service. Don't be tempted to say, "I'll do it tomorrow," or "I'll do it next week." But do it now. But not only do we notice here the haste he desires, but we also notice the humility he desires. Sending them forth, we read in the verse 11, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Scholars believe that the word "serving" here comes from Exodus chapter 21. There we read of the bond servant loving his master. There was no service that he would not do for him. Nothing was too lowly. Nothing was too difficult or mean. And as well as being warm, our hearts must be willing. No service must be deemed too difficult or too dangerous. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, going in to that chamber and washing his disciples' feet, he's setting himself up as an example. He said in John 13, verse 5, "For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you." While the washing of feet was normally reserved for servants to do, yet it was not beneath the Lord. Taking the sop and taking the water, he stooping down, he washed their feet. You see, no service should be beneath us. We should be willing to do anything, anywhere, at any time. Years ago in the United States of America, there was a woman known as Sophie the Scrub Woman. On one occasion, she was washing the steps of a large building in New York. As she was doing it with all her might, someone stepping forward, they said, "Seeing you are a Christian, do you not think that this work is beneath you?" She simply looked up and she smiled. And she said, "I'm not doing this for Mr. Brown. I'm doing this for the Lord." No service should be so mean or so low that we're not willing to do it for the Lord. So often we want to do the great things, the high things. But the Lord will never give you that high thing until you're willing to do that lowly thing for Him. And believer, God has called us. We're servants. He's called us to serve. And I wonder, are you serving Him with passion? Are you serving Him with urgency? Are you willing to do anything? Anything. No matter how lowly. For the Lord. Not only do we notice in these words the service He desires, but I think also we notice here the supplication He demands. Serving the Lord, He warned them that trials, troubles, and tribulations would come. And rejoicing in them, He then urged them to pray. Notice here, their prayers were to be endless. Coming before the throne of God, we read in verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. The phrase continuing instant in the Greek is one word. It is a metaphor taken from hunting dogs. The hunting dog getting the scent of its prey. It lets nothing stop it. It lets nothing even to deter it. Pressing on, it pushes through every obstacle. Overcoming every ditch, overcoming every thorn. Even hunger is unable to weaken its resolve. It pushes on and on and on until it eventually seizes its prey. And as if to emphasize this, he puts it here in the present tense, which denotes a continuous action. And as such, by this expression, he was urging them not to give up, but to pray on and on and on. You see, as well as calling upon the Lord, there needs to be that continuing before the Lord, a pressing on until the answer we gain. Indeed, instructing his disciples concerning prayer, the Lord said in Luke chapter 18 and the verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. They were not to shrink back as the sluggard, but as the woman in the following verse, they were to press on in prayer despite all opposition, despite even seeming indifference. You see, in prayer, there is to be a pressing on with God, awaiting until there is a winning through. As the piece of flint has sometimes to be struck several times before there is a spark, so often it is with prayer. Elijah sent the servant up into the mountain, and the servant came down and he said, there's no sign of the coming rain. But Elijah didn't give up. Nor did the servant give up. He went up again and again. He went up seven times. He prayed. He went on crawling before God. And when you come before God, there will be obstacles. And at times, perhaps, even the Lord will seem to be indifferent. What do? Pray on. You see, like the hunting dog, if you're to get the prize, you must let nothing hinder you. You must overcome unbelief. You must overcome opposition. You must overcome even that seeming indifference. Press on. Maybe you say, preacher, I've been praying, and I've been praying not for weeks or months, I've been praying for years. The heavens seem as brass. What should I do? Oh, the hunting dog would not give up. Push on through the river, through the forest, through the thicket. Don't give up. Pray on. Pray on. Their prayers were to be endless. Their prayers also were to be energetic. Coming before the Lord, he said, verse 12, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. By this expression, he was drawing them again to the image of the hunting dog, propelling itself forward in pursuit of its prey. It strains every muscle. No portion of him lingers, and not so much as a glance is given to anything else. He pursues his prey with all of his energy and all of his being. You see, as well as waiting before God, there must be a wrestling with God, a throwing of our entire beings into it. Indeed, Peter being arrested, thrown into jail, we find the early church gathering to pray and praying for his release. We read in Acts 12, verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The phrase "without ceasing" here comes from a word which means to stretch forth. And fearing lest Peter would be taken out and executed, they didn't merely ask God to intervene and to deliver him, but they stretched or they strained their souls. Many tears were shed. And in coming before the Lord, there must not only be a praying, but a pleading, an intense, earnest wrestling with God. Thomas Brooks, the great Puritan writer, said, "Cold prayers are as arrows without heads, and as swords without edges, and as birds without wings. They pierce not, they cut not, they fly not up to heaven." And if our prayers are to be answered, there needs to be that wrestling with God. Sometimes people confuse praying with saying prayers. It's easy to say prayers. Saying prayers is just stringing a few words together. And if we practice at that, we could even be eloquent. But real prayer is not saying prayers. It's praying. It's wrestling with God. It's straining, as it were, our souls. There's a crying unto him with all of our heart and all of our being. Oh, believer, you've prayed or said prayers, but if you wrestled with God, there needs to be that wrestling of our prayers are to be answered. Also, you notice their prayers were to be expectant. He said, verse 12, "Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." You see, that dog continuing after its prey, it's filled with hope. It believes that it will catch its prey, and that it will enjoy it even for supper. You see, as well as expressing our petitions, there must be an expecting of the prey, a believing that God is going to give that thing to us. What would you think if you were going down the street and a beggar stepped out in front of you and he said, "Sir, have you a few pennies?" But instead of reaching out his hand to receive the pennies, he keeps his hands firmly fixed in his pocket. You would say that beggar does not deserve a few pennies. And how often we pray, but we don't expect the answer. We cry, "Oh God, would you save such an individual?" Or we cry, "Lord, would you bring such a person into the house of God?" And we come to the house of God and we don't really expect to see them there. You see, we're to pray. We're to serve the Lord with hearts on fire, boiling over. But we're also to pray earnest before God. Oh, believer, take time to seek his face. Then lastly, I think we notice here the suffering he discusses. He reminded them there would be trials and tribulations. He also reminded them that there was victory even over them. How? The victory was by pondering their future. Look at verse 12. "Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." The hope he was referring to here was the future hope of heaven. And by contemplating that hope, he said, they would rejoice. You see, rather than contemplating your foes, contemplate your future. Its glories will turn your night into day. Believer, are you discouraged? Maybe you've been praying. Maybe you've been serving. Nothing has happened. The heavens seem as brass. You're cast down. Then lift up your eyes and contemplate that glory that waits for you in that day to come. It will lift your heart. It will consider you. It will bless you. And it will cause you even to rejoice. When trials come, get your eyes of the trials and get your eyes up and behold the glories that await you in heaven. Not only by pondering their future, but by praising their foes. Because he said, verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. The word bless here is the word from which we get the our word eulogize. The word eulogize simply means to speak good things about. In other words, rather than saying bad things about those who were attacking them, they were to say good things about them. You see, the best way to conquer an enemy is not to blast them, but it is to bless them. It is to heap good words upon them. You see, when your enemies fire their bitter arrows at you, don't be tempted to pick up those arrows and put them in your bow and to fire them back. That will never defeat them. The best way to defeat an enemy is to fire back arrows of kindness, to see that which is perhaps good and to praise them even for that. When men speak evil of you, if you're to overcome, speak good of them. Also by petitioning our Father. He said, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. In other words, being attacked, what were they to do? They were to pray. Prayer is the key to victory. It renews our strength, enabling us to overcome. The writer said, long as they live, should Christians pray. For only while they pray, they live. And believer, you'll have trials, you'll have troubles, you'll have tribulations. But in those times, seek your Heavenly Father. I wait before Him. Contemplate the glories that lie ahead of you. Return good for evil, and you'll be victorious. You'll be able to overcome for the Lord. Oh, what words of wisdom. May God help us even to apply these words of Paul even to our hearts. He urged them, don't be slothful, but be fervent. He was here looking for energy and warmth in their service. You know, I read recently of traffic jams in the land of China, and sometimes they stretch 60 miles in length. Sometimes those traffic jams, they last for 2 weeks. Cars not moving. Some drivers, as you can imagine, they eventually give up. They get out of their car. Some of them have put up tents and went to bed. Others have gathered with other drivers and they have played cards. They've given up. And sadly, sometimes when things don't happen as quickly as we like, our prayers are not answered as quickly as we would desire, we, like those drivers, we just give up. I say to you today, don't be slothful. Don't be slothful in your service. Don't give up in your prayer life. But serve the Lord. Serve Him with all of your heart. And I tell you, if you do, what blessings those prayers will bring down upon you and upon those even for whom you pray. May God help us not to be slothful, but to be fervent in service and in supplication, even for Him. Let us bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the privilege that is ours of coming before Thee. We thank Thee for Thy word. And we cry to Thee, O God, that by Thy Spirit, that Thou wouldst take these words and apply them to our hearts. Help us, O God, not to be cold or casual, but, O, that our hearts might be constantly on the boil for Thee. Help us, Lord, to wait before Thy throne, and despite the trials, never to give up. Help us, Lord, to set our focus even upon Thee. We thank Thee for this congregation, and we pray for Thy good hand upon it in this time of lockdown. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst keep each of them safe. Lead Thy children on with Thyself. We pray for those who know Thee not as Savior, Lord, that Thou wouldst bring them savingly to the cross. Bless this word, even as it goes across the internet. May it be a means of blessing and challenge to many hearts. So, Lord, hear this our prayer, for we pray in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen.